We're going to be looking at Acts. We're going to turn over here and continue with Stephen's sermon. And of course, we're going to find out too that Stephen was martyred by a man named Saul, and then actually he became a martyr as well. Kind of interesting in that. We reap what we sow down the road sometimes in life. But as it is here, looking for, first of all here at Stephen's sermon. As we remember, he was looking at the covenants. Remember, there are seven different covenants mentioned in the Bible. And Stephen only goes through four of these, Abrahamic, the David covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and of course we have the Lord's covenant here. We have that, the new covenant, the New Testament, which we hold in our hands, or as somebody said, in my hot little hands, I got it. So we turn to pages of the Word of Life, and we're thankful for that. Remember that Stephen's, as we looked at last week, he looked at, of course, what happened with Abraham, and then Joseph, and then Moses. And it was at this time that these people, the accusers of Stephen, knew what was going on. I believe that they knew the truth. An apostate knows the truth, but deliberately walks away from it. He doesn't walk away and then repents and turns around. He keeps on walking away. And there are a lot of pretty things in the world today, but they don't get you to heaven. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Communion doesn't get you to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, believing him by faith, every morning I wake up and I'm like, all right, I believe you're still there, God. You still love me. And you're still on the throne and you still change things. Remember when Stephen looked up at the throne and he was about ready to say, Lord, take my spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, one part of the Trinity. He saw the Father. That was the second part of the Trinity. Standing on his right hand was Jesus Christ when he stood up. Remember, Jesus was pictured as sits with the Father when he stood up. And that's the kind of God I'd rather have any day. Amen. I'd rather have a God that stands up for me and fights my battles for me, because I cannot win a battle in the Lord. It is impossible. I can't go and do it as far as the north from the south, from the east from the west. And so as we see here with Stephen's sermon, let's go on with this. Remember, he was apologetic. He was a defender of the faith. We should be defenders of the faith, and we should do it in love. And he did it in love. He wasn't knocking Moses. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born, he was exceedingly fair, nourished up in the father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses, and we see here right away that God takes care of his own. God already foreknew what was going to happen to us down the road. And he already was going to take care of Moses the best way I think anybody could be taken care of. By his mother and by family. And also, we'll throw in Pharaoh's daughter on top of that. So, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of each of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and deeds. So he was full of knowledge. He was taken seriously. He knew all about what was going on in politics, etc., etc. Verse 23, and when he saw 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffered wrong, and defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Remember, the Egyptians for 400 years are under bondage. This Pharaoh forgot about the same God that Joseph knew about, turned right around and started suppressing these people because he thought they might raise up with another country and come and conquer us. Of course, the Pharaoh was looking out of his own interest, wanted to keep his dynasty going. He had his agendas. And so they were avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. So Moses committed murder. He was a murderer. You know, realize that Abraham was a liar. So each of these patriarchs, they were sinners too. And we are, by the grace of God, so are we. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. And so he smote the Egyptian, and he supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And in the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brother, why do ye wrong one another? But he said, That which his neighbor wronged, thrust him away, saying, Who made thee ruler and judge over us? I'm going to stop right here. This is where the problems begin, when people don't follow God. Now, of course, Moses was acting a little hasty before his time. Moses was a leader, and he wanted to lead the people there where God had the path already set to walk. But the problem was, is that he was before his time. You've heard that expression before. Who made ye ruler or judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Obviously, it might have been one of the taskmasters, probably just whipping this poor Egyptian, a woman or man or whoever, to death. And Moses stepped right in and says, he lost it. You know, he wanted to play God. You know what? I'll kill this person. I'll protect you. In humanly form, you'd think that's a great thing, but that's not what God wants us to do, go around killing people. Okay? So, then we see verse 29. Now, remember, Stephen is preaching or giving a testimony in the court of the Sanhedrin, and never did he ever make any accusation against Moses. And when we witnessed for Christ, we never make accusations. That's of the accuser, the devil, okay, does that. But we can ignore his lies and his talk behind our ears. We tell him, get behind me. It says, verse 29, Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons, so he became a shepherd. So he's in Egypt for 40 years. Stephen went on saying, said, you know what? He's a shepherd for 40 years. He got married, had two kids. And when 40 years were expired, he appeared unto them in the wilderness, in Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord, in the flame of fire in the bush. Remember, Moses, after he had delivered the people from the Egyptian bondage, he went to Mount Sinai, and what he saw was the Lord Jesus Christ, except he was not in flesh yet. And this was God, the angel of the Lord, in the flame of the fire in a bush. So he saw him there. He was up there, remember, in Mount Sinai for 40 days. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at his sight. And as he drew near, behold, the voice of the Lord came to him, and saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and durst behold. In other words, he got the fear of the Lord in him. In other words, you know, what Stephen was trying to tell these Sanhedrin, that it was God first. Remember, they went after Stephen because Stephen promoted God, and then what? Moses. And then what? The other part that they went after Stephen with was about the temple. And remember, you can't keep God in one place. You can't do that. 1 Kings 8:27 says this, and I have to go over here to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. And it says this, that, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens and the heavens cannot contain thee. And how much less this house that I have built it. So in other words, remember Paul had mentioned there's three heavens here in the earth, earthly atmosphere, and then out as we see above the earth, and then the heavenly heaven. You cannot keep God in one place. God is here amongst us because we are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of God's Spirit. God takes that very seriously. As we looked in the Lord's Supper, there were some people who were drunk, and God took them home to an early grave. God takes the Lord's Supper very seriously to examine ourselves, but that's a different topic altogether. So we see here that it says on here that in this verse, says here, and when it was full 40 years old, he came into the heart to visit the brethren and children of Israel. seeing one of them suffering wrong, defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, smote the Egyptian. We had said about that, verse 29, then fled Moses at the saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian. We had said that, you know, he got married and had two sons. Moses wondered at the sight as drew near. Behold, it was the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and thus behold. And then he said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, where thy standest is holy ground. And I have seen the affliction of my people, which the Egypt, and I have heard the groaning of, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send into Egypt. So now Moses was going to be that deliverer. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler or judge over us? Again, that rebellion, the hellish rebellion. They don't want to submit to authority. And so, again, if you were the Sanhedrin sitting in court listening to this, you know that this is the truth. And it's slowly starting to seep up. It's like shaking a bottle and then the cork popping off. They're becoming more and more angry listening to this. Did the same God to be ruler and delivered by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in a bush? It's fascinating because we see here, this is the picture of the Redeemer here in verse 35. A deliverer by the hand of the angel. It has the idea as the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, whom the Sanhedrin, these same people who reject Jesus Christ to this day, people would just study the word. But they did, but they rejected it because they thought that they can get saved by the law and then also by other deeds that they did. And of course, by the temple, they believed that God was in the temple. God was not in the temple at that time when Stephen was preaching this. Some people are in churches, but they don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and they don't understand what the Word of God's all about. They figure as long as I'm here with my friends, my associates, and people, it's happening in churches everywhere that people don't know the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? He brought them out after that and showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea, and the wilderness for 40 years. And he's giving this a testimony. Remember, the signs, they were going to leave Egypt, and God sent those 10 plagues against the 10 gods of Egypt. And then on top of that, the Red Seas, both Pharaoh and his whole army were destroyed by this. And in wilderness for 40 years, God supplied manna and quail, and God did all kinds of miracles, and he was there. He was like God with us. And what did they do? They were like, they had the sin of unbelief, like it says in Hebrews. We have to be careful. Our hearts are not hardened, so we don't fall, like it says in Hebrews, with the sin of unbelief. And this is what Moses would say unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up among you, that's Jesus Christ, like unto me, and ye him shall ye hear. Verse 3, and this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, the idea of the called out in the wilderness. Israel is not the church, which some people heretically teach. They are called out. That word church has the idea of they were called out in the wilderness. Israel was, okay? It's not the church today. They were called out ones. We are called out ones today in the church, okay? With the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, with our fathers received the lively oracles given unto this. I love this because when the word of God was given out, it's alive. God's word is alive. You cannot explain it. You cannot reason with it. It's there by faith. You believe it speaks to you. It says everything about it. We have that relationship. Thank God we just don't have a religion. There's plenty of that out there. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but trust to him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And Stephen went on to say this, that word, the idea, they forget, they turn their back against God, has the idea of picking up the word of God and throwing it over their shoulder. Oh, this is nice. How many times we've seen people we've witnessed to, or how many times we used to do that before we got saved, and we used to think, well, that's nice, yeah, it's good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me, until God wakes us up and says, oh, okay, yeah, right, got it, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. You know, we realize that we're sinners saved by grace through faith. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, and make us gods to go before us as Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, which what not what it became of him. And they made a calf in those days. Now you wonder why Israel would do that. They made a calf. Well, it was because of Baal worship. It was because of the fertility goddess. Because even with Moloch, Moloch had a head of a bull, okay, which they used to sacrifice babies there because of fertility. Because they were thinking, hey, in the beginning, Baal made everything. No, in the beginning, God did. Elohim, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Genesis. And yet, but they, again, this is what happens to a darkened heart. And so the calf in those days offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works with their hands. And you know what? People have the same problem with idols as they did yesterday as they do today. There are all kinds of idols out there. And say, what is an idol? An idol is anything you put before God. That is an idol. We have to be real careful about that. And also with this Baal worship, had to deal with work salvation. What easier way to get to heaven and make me feel good about myself, least I should boast, and say, you know, why not? You know, I can work my way to heaven. I don't need this salvation by grace through faith. It's too easy. I think I'll just work my way to heaven. Now, find more people falling over themselves because of that. Then verse 42, Stephen goes on to say, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophets. In other words, it's referring out of Amos chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. O ye house of Israel, ye offended to me, slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, because of their rejection of God, because of their unbelief, God gave them the desires of their heart, which was a very lean heart. You know, when you feel good about things, you sit back at the end of the day and you feel like you're blessed, you feel like you're fat. P-H-A-T, not F-A-T. You feel fat, you feel full, you feel good about yourself. You know, some expressions say, you know, life is good. You know, God is good all the time. And you know what happened was, is that because of what they did, God sent them in the wilderness for 40 years. Now listen, this is so important. Verse 43, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and your god Rephan, which Rephan was the goddess of Saturn, which they believed, again, it had to deal with the worship of stars and the moon and the sun. And it all goes back to Baal worship. The Samaritans had come up with this, and the Canaanites had brought this. And unfortunately, people bring their gods with them. And from their past life, we have to be careful about that as Christians. We need to leave those gods out of our lives. And it says, which he made to worship them and carry you away behind... beyond Babylon. In other words, when God said enough was enough, as Stephen was saying, telling this court in Sanhedrin, enough is enough. And you remember, even to the time when you were taken captive by the Babylonians. We were learning that through the book of Jeremiah. What these people would do, they had called little tabernacles. And what they would do is they put their idols in these little boxes and carry them around with them. Okay, so, you know, it's very well just as much as what Stephen's saying here to the Sanhedrin. Your temple, you might as well carry that around with you as your little tabernacle, okay? And so our fathers, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle, a witness in the wilderness, as they appointed, speaking unto Moses, he should make it according to the fashion as has been seen. In other words, Moses, remember, God revealed to him what the tabernacle, what God's tabernacle was like in heaven. And Moses copied it down. And remember, it was given out. Remember, the tabernacle would go with them through Moses and the time in with Joshua. And remember, they had a tent and they brought that tabernacle with them. And eventually when, you know, David couldn't build the tabernacle because he was in so many battles, but his son Solomon wasn't in battles at that time. And so God says, I want your son to build the tabernacle because David, you've been in so many wars. You've done this and that. I want your Solomon's temple was built. Verse 45, which also our fathers came and brought in with Jesus, the possession of the Gentiles, when God drave them out of the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And then became the Davidic covenant when David made his choice with that. And of course, it's found in First Samuel here in chapter 7, 12 and 13. And let's go over to that there. And it says, "And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, and thou shalt proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So through David's, through Abraham, and then you had Moses, and then you had David, through three of the covenants, the seed was passed on. Anybody who was in that Sanhedrin courtroom would know it was through the seed that was passed on through the birthright. "And it shall build a house for my name, and I shall establish the throne of the kingdom of God forever. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And it's talking about the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So verse 46, "And I found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob." Then, and of course, and then Solomon built him a house. How about the Most High God dwelt not in temples made of hands, as saith the prophet. And it's referring to back in 1 Kings 8:27. God is omnipresent. He doesn't have to be in one place at a time. And thank God he dwells within you, everybody, people online. God dwells within us. And so, "The heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What shall ye build me, saith the Lord, or what place is my rest?" Now, David is going right after their temple at this time. I mean, not David, Stephen is. He's saying, "You're making such a big deal about this house." And of course, remember, there's nothing wrong with a church building. We're thankful for God that we can gather for prayer, for worship, for praising, for the Lord's communion. We need to have a church building. Very thankful for these walls that God has housed so many people over the years. It's been a blessing to people over the years through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 50, "Hath not my hand made all these things, the temple?" And now this is where the bottle's getting shooken up pretty quick. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." At this time now, Stephen's turning the tables. He's saying, "This is my historical perspective, the prophets whom you slain, who you killed, and now I'm turning the tables on you. I'm going to show you out of the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ." Think about it. When we tell people about their sins, it's not a very pleasant thing. But yet, sometimes we have to because we love them, because we want to show them verbally through the Holy Spirit, "This is what you're doing wrong. Ye stiff-necked that has the idea of an ox that has a yoke on its neck, but yet it's so stubborn, it doesn't want the yoke at all. It wants to turn its head. With an oxen, you want to put that yoke on so it will go plow straight in the field. But they didn't want that yoke. And so it says here, "And you uncircumcision of heart." That meant that they took great pride of being circumcised, but they realized what he's saying, "I'm not even circumcised in my heart." Oh, that upset them big time. When they thought that all their works, they built up this huge wall, and Stephen's just taken down brick by brick by brick, and you can see the truth shining through and the lies. And then it says, "In your ears do you always resist the Holy Ghost, and your fathers did also thee, and which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted?" And, you know, he's saying, look, Caiaphas, you're the son of Caiaphas. He had Caiaphas the second. Your father killed Jesus Christ. And you want to, you know, you tell somebody the truth. Sometimes people will get so angry. They're just like, "I don't want to hear the truth." "And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, which is Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers." Just share this one verse, John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Jesus says this to them after they hear and they see Jesus providing with the loaves of bread and feeding the 5,000. And then he starts speaking in parables why did he speak in parables? Because for those who were believers, it wasn't for the unbelievers. A lot of people left after they got fed. They got what they wanted from God and that was it. But Jesus said to this as he was preaching, he says, "For ye have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And he's telling the same Jewish priest then. He's saying, if you had only believed, but you don't. And so he says here, "Of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers," verse 53, "and axes, whom ye have received the law by disposition of angels and kept it not." You didn't even keep the law. And here you pride yourself in it so much. "And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth upon them." In other words, they were so angry, they were like gritting their teeth, and they were like, "Oh, we're going to kill you." The anger comes before a murderer, for a murder to happen. Verse 55, "And when he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." I love this part here because he's keeping his eyes on Christ. We're being wrongly accused. When we are God's blessing us, we still need to keep our eyes on him because he's watching. He's watching everything. He knows everything. He's everywhere at one time. "And he looked upon steadfastly in heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Again, that's a picture of Trinity. He was filled with the Spirit. He saw Jesus Christ stand on the right hand of God the Father. Beautiful illustration. "Then they cried out with one loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord." They couldn't wait to get him. Now listen to this, verse 58. "And cast him out of the city, and they stoned him, and witness laid down their clothes, which young man's feet, which was named Saul." It's interesting that they were supposed to, in Jewish law, you were supposed to have a second trial. If you were to accuse a man of murder or blaspheme of God, which it was, okay, and you were going to put them to death according to Levitical Mosaic law, then you need to have a second trial. Well, they didn't. And they weren't allowed to kill anybody inside Jerusalem because that was the holy, that's where God was. And they were saying at that time, of course, God wasn't there at the time. God was standing next to the Father. And so they had to go outside and stone him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's amazing because, when I have done funerals in the past, and of all due respect for those who have deceased, and we have loved ones who have deceased, all of us do, they aren't there anymore. They aren't there. Their body is there. But, we can rejoice if they are Christians that they're in a much better place. And this is proof that the spirit leaves the body. And so it says here, "And he knelt down and he cried loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he had said this, he fell asleep." And so he died. And also another law was broken here, Roman law. You weren't supposed to execute anybody. And that was not up to the job of the Sanhedrin. Doesn't it sound like what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the same thing. They did that to Stephen. And of course, Saul, he ended up being a martyr later on too. And so, but I love what it says in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. And then we're going to have our Lord's Supper. But it says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster."